Let's unite our hearts together, please. Word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity again to meet in Thy house and the attitude and the place of prayer. We praise Thee, Lord, we ascend into Thy courts tonight in the Savior's precious name, the name of the Redeemer. And Lord, we bless Thee that we have been singing even the great truth of redemption already this evening. I am redeemed, O praise the Lord. O God, we thank Thee this night that Thou hast set our souls free from sin. And Lord, we thank Thee that one day we will be redeemed body and soul. And we will be in Thy presence when faith will have given way to sight. And Lord, we would ask that Thou might come and be one of our number tonight by Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou would, Lord, take Thy rightful place. We ask, Lord, at the outset that we might know that cleansing in the blood. That, O God, that our prayers might not be hindered tonight. But, Lord, that we might do business with Thee, our God. And, Lord, we would ask that Thou would pour out the Spirit of prayer. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And, Lord, we need, O God, that liberty this evening to seek Thee and to bring those petitions before Thee, our Heavenly Father. We thank Thee tonight that each one can cry, Abba, Father. Bless the Lord that we're adopted into the family and fold of Christ. He is our elder brother. We're joint heirs with Him. And, O God, we praise Thee that one day we shall reign with Him. Lord, in the meanwhile, we pray Thou would teach us, Thou would edify us again as we turn to Thy Word. O God, that Thou would help us to know how to live and to walk before an ungodly world. We ask, Lord, that Thou would draw near to each loved one this evening. Thank Thee for every head that's bowed in Thy presence. And Lord, we would ask there be a little word in season to each soul. We do remember those that are laid aside. Those that, O Lord, are unable to be out of the house of God any longer. One week runs into another week is just the same. Lord, we would pray that Thou would meet with them even tonight. We think of those that need this special touch. We think of Mrs. Ferguson again. Give her, Lord, that peace of heart and of mind. That peace that passeth all understanding in light of what is before her tomorrow in Thy will. God, we pray that they might know, even as a family have been born up in the arms of prayer, Lord, that Thou would draw near and Thy will would be done. God, direct the surgeon's hand. We take a moment to thank Thee for even the good report we've heard of little Ella. We thank the Lord that nothing untoward has been found to be spreading in her wee body. And Lord, we pray Thou would bless her even in these weeks that she gets the chemo. And Lord, that Thou would undertake for mother and father as well. Draw near, Lord, bless the child again. O Lord, we look to Thee. And we do, Lord, remember even our own children and young people that are not well. Draw near to them. Lord, meet them at the point of their need tonight. Think of Alan, Lord, again. Bless her, we pray, this young lady. O God, set her free from this dark cloud. Lord, we would pray that O God, that she might be of that sound mind and sitting at the feet of Christ. So, Lord, answer prayer. And do abide with us now as we turn to Thy truth. Give us, Lord, understanding. Give us attention in the reading of the Word. And, Lord, help us in our consideration of it. For we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First Peter 1. I'm going to read from verse 8. Have been making our way through this chapter of late. Entitle our message tonight, The Marks of a Christian. First Peter 1 and the words of verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Amen. Just ending there, the words of verse 17. Peter here writing to these saints has been considering with them the great truths of their salvation, and he will yet do so far into the next chapter. What we saw last time around was how he reminded them, as the people of God, they should be holy. Holiness is a mark of the believer's life. Holiness is an effect, Christ-likeness. And because the Lord calls us unto holiness, he's able also to enable us to be holy. We can't be that of ourselves. If we want, men and women, the greatest and the best argument why we ought to strive after holiness in life and in heart, then it's found at the cross. Because Christ died that we might live, then should that not spur us on to live for him and to be holy? C.T. Studd, you've heard it said before, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Consider it is through Calvary that we have been redeemed. Redemption means that we have been set free. We're no longer to be in bondage to sin and to the flesh and to the world and to the devil. Christ has liberated us from sin so that we might live unto him, that we might be holy. And furthermore, the work of God's redemption, it is the very basis of our victory. It's because of the victory purchased at the cross through Christ that we can be holy, that we can be overcomers and victorious over sin. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. The cross work of Christ then is our motive for to be holy. And Peter is bringing us there. And he speaks here of our redemption. It's through the blood. How can we pardon from our sin? It's through the blood. How can we live for God? It's through the blood. How can we live daily his praises to sing? It's through the blood. But before we get there, before we come particularly to those verses, Peter brings in some application in the light of what he has just stated about holiness. And he speaks of what the life of the Christian is to be like. And I take really words of verse 17 tonight for our consideration. If you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He's writing to the people of God. I want you to see there the responsibility. The little word if at the start of the verse, it doesn't suggest a doubt or uncertainty. That's the way we would use it today in our language. Oh, if you'll do that or whatever. But rather the sense is of a condition already fulfilled. We could render it like this. And since ye call, or in the view of the fact that ye call. And Peter is stating to these Christians a proof that they were believers in the first place. They were those who recognized God to be their Father because they were his children. They were found in the family and the fold of God. The mark of a Christian is that they are those who call upon the Father. We said last time that it's the most natural thing for a believer to seek to obey God. We have also said that it is the most natural thing for a Christian to seek to be holy. And so we can state the very same thing here. It's the most natural thing for a child of God to call upon God in prayer. Now, of course, in a day of coldness and of going through the motions of religion, you wouldn't think that at times. How many? We consider how many profess faith. How many are upon the church rule book or maybe even the communion list. But they never or very rarely are found to be praying. But the mark of a believer is that they pray. You remember the daunting task that Ananias was to receive from the Lord. He was to go to that house of Judas in the straight street in Damascus. He was to inquire one named Saul. And Ananias knew all about Saul. This was the persecutor. This was the troublemaker to the church of Jesus Christ. And now the Lord was saying for him to go and to place his hands on him. How was he to know that God had saved him? How was he to know that he was a changed man? The Lord said to him in verse 9 of that chapter, "For behold, he prayeth." There was a mark that he was converted, that he was now a Christian. And our responsibility as believers is to pray and to call upon the Lord God. You know, we have to say this. We're not those who are stuffed up with dry doctrine and who say that Christians ought not to pray and God is sovereign and therefore we don't get in the way and we don't need to pray for souls. We don't need to pray for land. Some who have that mentality today. Well, sure, it's going to happen. Sure, what's the point in me going to prayer meeting? That's the very thing the devil wants believers to believe. That's the very opposite, of course, to what the teaching of the Scriptures is. God has given us this weapon. God has given us this task and this privilege of calling upon Him, of being a part of the work. If we care to look at it, we'll see it even here in this very chapter. Let me bring you back to verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification unto the Spirit, unto obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is the call of God in eternity past. Election in itself speaks of a calling. And Peter, writing to these strangers that were scattered abroad, reminds them in the sovereign will and in the sovereign plan of Almighty God, they were called by a sovereign God to salvation even before the foundation of the world. So are you and I. Then look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye in holy in all manner of conversation. There's the calling of God in salvation. When the fullness of time was fully come in. If you like, there's the day or there's the night or the evening when God decreed to save you and me. You knew the effectual call of God to your soul. Maybe many a time before that, you'd been under the message of the gospel and you were unmoved. You went out through the door. But there came that night in which you were saved, or that day, and you couldn't resist that call of God. That was the effectual call of God to your soul. And all that you and I could do was to surrender to Christ, repenting of our sin, and seeking the Lord in mercy to save a sinner like you and me. The call of God in salvation. Now in verse 17, it is we are, as in the context, the saints to whom Peter is writing, who were doing the calling. And if ye call on the Father, we're calling upon God. As Christians who have known God's salvation, we're now those who call upon Him, for that is our responsibility. That's why there's such a thing as a prayer meeting in this church. You'll notice how it is that we are to call. And if ye call on the Father, we call upon God as children to your Father. Because we have known salvation, we have known adoption into God's family, then we can cry, "Abba, Father," the simplest of words. Even a child can call. We'll call upon Him as His blood-bought possession. We rejoice like the psalmist could say in Psalm 103 and 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." We're often spoken in the context of children, in terms of our Heavenly Father. The Father loveth His children. He desires that we would call upon Him. What a blessing to be able to pray tonight. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's a privilege that only you can pray, you know. The ungodly can't pray those words. Only the believer can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. So there is something of our responsibility that Peter's writing about here. And then he brings us a little further, and you'll see the solemnity. For in these words, he causes us to consider something that's very solemn. And of course, prayer is a solemn business. But here, let's go on. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. He brings us to consider the great judgment. And he does so that we would seek to live our lives upon this earth in the light of that judgment. Here's a little bit of application in what he has already stated about being holy. There's a motive. Because there's a judgment ahead. Now remember, he's addressing the believers here. He's addressing the people of God. And so we're brought to consider that we will stand before God one day and there will be a judgment. But also remember that the difference between the ungodly and the redeemed of the Lord is that the unsaved will be judged at the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged for their sin and their rejection of Christ. Whereas for the believer, we come before the judgment seat of Christ, and lo, we will not be judged for our sin, for that has already been dealt with in Christ, that has already been judged at Calvary. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety hand, and then again at mine. Yet the judgment of the child of God is upon our service, and it will determine our reward for faithfulness or otherwise. You come back to 2 Corinthians 5, it brings it out. 2 Corinthians 5, there is a day of accountability. That's something that people don't like to think about today. The ungodly don't like to think about a day of accountability. I'm the old man, I live whatever way I like. There's a day of accountability. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, again, Paul is writing a letter to the church. To the believers, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. That's a solemn matter. Yet how few will think upon that day of accountability, and how few will seek to live for God in the light of it. And there's only one thing that we can take to heaven with us, and that's our family. How tragic if we failed in our responsibility to pray for their souls. Pray for the souls of the lost around about us. Noah got his family into the ark, every one of them. How tragic it will be to be empty-handed on that great day with no crowns to throw down at Jesus' feet. 1 Corinthians 3, in the words of verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Any man's work which abideth or will abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But I want to tell you in the light of verse 15 of that same chapter, if you consider it, you'll notice there will be those who will be saved, they'll be in heaven, but they'll lose their reward. For it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Their works will be found not to have been unto the glory of God, but just wood, hay, and stubble. And what happens? The fire burns it. Very solemn truth. What sort of work, what sort of building are we doing? Is it that which is unto the glory of God? You'll notice the sort of judge that we will face. He's one who is impartial. Verse 17, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons. judgeth according to every man's work. When it comes to appraising a man's character or worthiness, no circumstances will make any difference because God looks on the heart. He's a merciful God. He remembereth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He bears with us with an infinite patience. And Peter knew that. If there was ever an apostle who knew that, it was Peter. Having denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And Peter was to learn in his own ministry that God makes no difference when he was bidden to go even to the house of Cornelius and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I've been looking at this from the children in the assembly of this week, Acts 10. And you remember, I'll not go over it all, but you remember how Peter had the vision of the sheep being let down and he was bidden to rise and kill and eat. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten any unclean bird or any unclean animal." He was a Jew. But God was to teach him that he was not to call anything common that he had set apart, that he had cleansed. And the lesson was, the teaching was, that Peter was to go and preach to the Gentiles that which the Jew considered as unclean. And he was moved upon. Three times that vision was before him. And then the message came. There's three men at the gate wanting to talk to you, Peter. And those three men had been sent by Cornelius. And Cornelius had had a vision. Go to Joppa. Go and send for Peter. And he'll tell thee the way. And he comes. And verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth, Acts 10, and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And Peter now has an understanding that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles. God is no respecter of persons. That the message was to go to all nations. And God would accept those out of all nations that feareth him or that walketh in righteousness. In the light and the solemnity of this great day of accountability, may God be pleased to give us that greater passion for soul that we will be those good and faithful children. Peter was faithful. Peter preached the word. Many believed in Cornelius' house. And he went back to Jerusalem with a good message that the gospel had reached now the Gentiles. We've looked at the solemnity. We've looked at the responsibility. But you know, if you want to look at the last part of verse 17, you'll look at the sojourning. The mark of the believer is that we will call upon God. We will seek to live life in the light of eternity. But also consider here that Peter touches, what he touches upon in these closing verses. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here or in fear. You'll notice here is in the italics. There's one meaning to those words, and that's the brevity of life. Brevity of life. Believer's life in this earth is as a stranger and a pilgrim. We're traversing through a strange land. These believers were those living in strange lands beside those who were not of their kind. And that is exactly what we are. We're in this world, but we're no longer of it. God has saved us out of it. And God has saved us by His matchless grace. We have been begotten again of that lively hope. We have experienced the new birth of being born again from above. And it is to that heavenly land to which we're going. To that city whose foundations are and whose builder and maker is God, for our citizenship is in heaven. To our Father's house, which is not made with hands, but which is eternal. And there lies our estate and our inheritance. You see the word sojourn. It signifies the temporary abode of a man in a place where he wasn't born or does not ordinarily reside. And we have seen it in our study in Abram. It was said of Lot. Remember those men just Sunday past. You remember how they came and surrounded the house. And this man who's a sojourner would seek to be our judge. And no doubt as he first went through the gates of Sodom, that's what he told them. I'm only a sojourner. I'm only passing through. He maybe have said to himself, I'm not going to stay here. He was only passing through the place, but sadly he put down his roots in that place, and it says he dwelt in Sodom. But if you turn back to Genesis, and if you turn back to consider Abraham, whom we're looking at on a Sunday morning, in Genesis 23, you will see what a true sojourner is. Look at Genesis 23. We're skipping away ahead from where we are of a Sabbath morning, but you'll notice here that's a sad start to the chapter. Why? Because Sarah has died, his wife. Verse 2, she died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Verse 3, and Abram stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You see how he describes himself. He says, I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. I'm not one of you. I am not one who is brought up as a Canaanite. I'm merely passing through. I live the life of the one who's in the tents, who dwells in the tent. And he's standing up and he desires a place to bury his dead out of his sight. You know, the only thing that Abram had, the only thing that Abram possessed in all the time that he was in the land of Canaan before he went home, it was the burial place. It was the cave of Machpelah. That's the only thing he owned. He was a stranger and a sojourner. And such is the condition of believers, of the believer in this world. We're sojourners. We're not citizens of it any longer. We're traveling through it to that heavenly country. And you know, that thought is resident within the word sojourn. For the word for day in French, and I'm not good at French. Glad to get rid of it. Sorry for those that like it. You have a flavor for it. I don't. But if I'm right, the word for day is jour. Even got the accent, you see. Sojourner. Take off the front and the back and you've got jour. That's what the word for day is in French. And you know, there's a truth there, men and women. Our life is but just like a day here. You know, the Bible doesn't speak to us about years. And we mark our birthdays by years, don't we? God speaks of them as days. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. And our sojourn is just like a day. You see, the lesson from the end of verse 17 is the brevity of life. We're just sojourners. The message, our time is very short in which we can serve the Lord and do the work that he has called and saved us to do. The psalmist could say in Psalm 89, remember how short my time is. And in the light of the shortness of our life, Peter exhorts through the Holy Ghost the manner in which the Christian is to live on this earth. He says, pass the time in fear. That's how we are to live. That's how we are to sojourn. That's not the fear that is known of a bondage or a torment. For God has not given us the spirit of that fear, but it is that reverential fear of the Lord. It's the fear of grieving the Holy Spirit. It's the fear of having the face of God turned away from us because of sin. God cannot look upon us. We regard iniquity in our heart. It is that consciousness that the ungodly are looking on, and we do not desire to bring the lovely name of the Savior into the gutter to be blasphemed. And dear people, we have to confess before the Lord tonight, we haven't got that fear the way we should have. It's not the fear of God in the heart of the believer in Ulster tonight as there was 30 years ago. And as a young fellow then, I can remember that. There was a fear. You can bring your suggestions as to why that's not the case, as I could. But we have to search our own hearts. You see, if we have these things in mind, need to pray. The solemnity of the judgment day, the day of accountability, and the need to live our short days on this earth in that godly fear. I tell you, on the authority of what God has stated through his servant Peter, we shall know that holiness. We'll have that holy living. We'll have that Christ-likeness about us. We haven't long to live for the Savior. We haven't long to live like Christ in this world. May God enable us to do so. And then in heaven, if it were possible, we'll not be found saying, I wish I'd given him more. If it were possible. The marks of a believer. I pray the Lord will write that verse, that truth of it, upon your hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Amen.